Revelation 4 again, and actually, the first thing I'm going to do this morning is read both chapters 4 and 5. They're a unit. They hang together, and they're not very long. So we'll just read those for an overview, and then come back to chapter 4 and zero in on what is there. So, all right. I think everything else is taken care of. So let's pray and begin. Father, we come again to this final book of Scripture, Revelation, your letter to us, and we thank you for it. We pray that you would enable us to understand what you communicate to us here and believe it. And as a result, our faith be strengthened, and we grab hold of these certain promises that you have laid out before us here in Revelation. We pray that you would be with our friends this morning that are, got hit with storms last night, and that you would enable them to get things repaired. Another person said they've been without power for some time, and then we think of all those people in the Midwest that were, and toward the east that were hit with the tornadoes that are suffering. And so we lift them up before you and pray that as we see here in the book of Revelation, we understand and that you are in control of all and everything. You work everything together for your glory and for the good of those that you've called as your own people. And so we thank you, Father, that you are the King of the universe and you are sovereign, and we can take great comfort in that. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, that really is the message of chapters 4 and 5 as we come to, and really in a lot of ways, it's the message of Revelation, of the whole book. That there is a throne in heaven, and God reigns over the universe from that throne. So, as I think I'm going to be relying heavily this morning on William Hendrickson's book. I've shown it to you before, More Than Conquerors. As you can see, it's not a real long book, not a real big book, but if this is a book I would recommend that everybody get hold of. The hardback version is a little pricey right now, but you can get the paperback version and on Amazon, and everybody should have this. If you just read this little book, Commentary on Revelation, you'll know more about the book of Revelation than so many even theologians and preachers do. All right, well, let's begin here at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. And by the way, I should say, when we can't really express it, but when John is saying "Behold," I mean, it's like this thing is that's an expression of being shocked. It's like wow, right? At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." All right, then chapter 5. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So there we have a scene in heaven, a door standing open so that we get a glimpse as to what's going on, what's really going on behind the scenes. Now, again, we want to be reminded that this vision conveys and represents literal, real things, all right? But the vision itself, the things in the vision, like a lamb with horns and eyes and so forth, in itself is not the reality. Okay, it's not. We're not to take a one-to-one correspondence here. It's what we do is the reality is what is represented here by these symbols in this and signs in this vision. And you understand that. Because, and it necessarily has to be that way, because there really is no way that John could describe for us, or we could in that sense even see God himself, right? That the things that are represented in this vision are like the reason it has to be in a vision and in symbols is because we are not capable of seeing, well, it's like Paul when he was caught up into the third heaven, right? As he tells the Corinthians, I saw things that are inexpressible. So, all of that to say, we approach Revelation understanding that these are visions. And if you were to, okay, let's sit down and we'll say you're a good artist or something. And so I'm going to draw literally the things that John mentions here in this vision, even though that would take a whole lot of extrapolation, right? So you end up with this picture, and well, it's not, that is not what we're going to see when we're with the Lord, all right? We are going to see the realities there, but we don't have the capability of doing that then right now. So we approach Revelation understanding that these are visions, but and symbols, but the symbols represent realities, okay, literal things. So well, here's this door in heaven standing open. We've already seen that these phrases after this, and especially the second occurrence here in verse 1, I will show you what must take place after this, has that Daniel chapter 2 background. It's kind of a, that's a phrase that jumps out at you and tells us that John is going to have revealed to him events in the latter days. That is the church age in which we live. And that's what the whole rest of the book of Revelation then is about. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And then he goes on to describe this blinding brilliance that is there, the appearance of jasper, carnelian, rainbow around the throne that had an appearance as an emerald. And then around that, you've got the 24 other thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments. And then here's this flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder going on. And, you know, that should bring to mind the Israelites back at Mount Sinai, right? And all the lightning and the thunder and the voice of God that was too terrible for them to even endure, and they pleaded with Moses to make it stop. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us there at Sinai, you might say that God on his throne, the presence of God, descended onto Sinai there, and man couldn't even stand that much of the presence of God. So now what I want to do here is, as I said, I'm going to rely heavily this morning on William Hendrickson, More Than Conquerors, because he does such a good job. And the important thing, as he's going to say, the important thing for us to understand here is that what we have, especially here beginning in chapter 4, is the emphasis is upon this throne that's in heaven and God on the throne. And then as it proceeds, we have really what's the coronation, you might say, of Christ as King of Kings. But I'll read this to you from Henriksen in a moment, but as he says, we want to take care not to get caught up in the details, in the little details here. We want to get the big message that God wants us to have. And what is the big message? The big message is that the entire universe, all of creation, is governed and ruled by God on his throne in heaven. That he is in charge. Now, Henriksen says that what we have in this description of the throne and the things surrounding the throne in chapter 4 is a visionary picture of the universe. All right? And he puts a little diagram in his book. It's on page 83, and I should make sure I give the credits here. William Henriksen, More Than Conquerors, and it is published by Baker Bookhouse. It was published clear back in 1940 was the copyright, so it's been around a long time. But he has a diagram on page 83, and I've got, let's see if I can bring this up here. Yeah, here we go. Okay. Can you see that at all, Verla, on there, the diagram? Okay. Yeah, you can kind of see it there. What Henriksen says is that, you know, he's not trying to literally make a picture of anybody, of what is described in chapter 4, but he wants us to understand that what is being described is the universe, okay, the universe. And he's got this little caption down here, the universe governed by the throne. So, for instance, and then he's got these numbers, he's got things labeled with numbers, you know, the outer one is 7 and 6, and Henriksen gives the key to that, the legend below the diagram in his book. But at any rate, as you can see, This is reality. This is how the universe really is. Man likes to think that he's the one in control. Or maybe, you know, we can get, you look out on the world and it's kind of like the Book of Lamentations, right? Vanity of vanities, everything's vanity. It's meaningless. Meaningless, it's chaos, evil is reigning. Well, that's not true. What we have here described for us is there is a throne, and the one seated on the throne. So he's got an F right here in the middle to stand for the Father. So the Father, God the Father, is at the center of the universe. He's king. He is ruling and he's directing everything that happens. Everything that happens in the universe. So he's got These inner circles are kind of representing the brilliance of his glory, the jasper and carnelian, all those kinds of things there. And then you see the four living creatures, which we're going to read about in a moment. They're cherubim. And we know that because the parallel to this vision is back in Ezekiel chapter 10. And Ezekiel tells us plainly there, these are the cherubim. And there's the four cherubim around the throne. And then the L is the Lamb. He comes in chapter 5 out here. But here you have these little rectangles here are the 24 elders. The 24 elders. And we'll see what those are here in a moment. And then outside of that, I think the number 6 is myriads and myriads of other angels, all right? And then the 7th one is all of creation and all creatures and so forth. So That's just a visual, kind of a visual of the symbols that are represented there in chapter 4. So let's read here. Listen as I read, and we'll let Hendrickson give us the big picture here, all right? These chapters do not give us a picture of heaven. They describe the entire universe from the aspect of heaven. The purpose of this vision is to show us in beautiful symbolism that all things are governed by the Lord on the throne. All things must include even our trials and troubles. And that's the point. That's why the description of the throne precedes the symbolic prediction of the trials and tribulations which the church must experience here on earth. Those are described in chapter 6. Chapters 4 and 5 teach us one main lesson. And unless we clearly grasp this point, we shall never see the glorious unity of the apocalypse. You know, the apocalypse is another name for the book of Revelation. We shall lose ourselves in allegories, all right? You know, that happens if you've read many commentaries and or heard many sermons on Revelation. Somebody gets down here to some detail and tells you, oh, well, that's what this is. I remember years ago, I think it was a book written by Tim LaHaye. You know, Tim LaHaye and one other guy, they became well known for the Left Behind series and that whole thing. Anyway, if I'm not mistaken, you know, his interpretation of the 24 elders was some thing, since they're dressed in pure white, you know, they've never been with women or something, and they're around the throne. Some crazy thing like that. Anyway, as we'll see, that's not what the 24 elders are. But that's the problem here, is that people approach Revelation and they lose themselves in the details. And it's a lot of times it's governed by error, but it's also governed by a prideful spirit. You know, I know what this is. These locusts, those are tanks, and they're coming from the Chinese army. You know, all just crazy stuff. So anyway, he goes on here. Unless we clearly grasp the one main lesson of chapters 4 and 5, we will never see the glorious unity of Revelation. We'll lose ourselves in allegories. That one main lesson may be expressed in the words of the psalmist. And then he quotes, Hendrickson quotes Psalm 99. So I'll take you there. This is a great verse. All right, here we go. Bible books. Get rid of that little guy there. Psalm 99. And it's verse 1. Yeah, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. And what Hendrickson is saying, and correctly so, that is the message of this vision of the throne in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. I mean, think about this. And I think Hendrickson mentions this. Throne, the word throne, appears a whole bunch of times in Revelation here. And we sometimes forget the obvious. What's the obvious? Well, what is a throne? A throne is where a king sits, and the one sitting on the throne. So this is about the king of the universe and how he reigns, and that he has absolute authority over everything in the universe. So he says, the one main lesson that's expressed in the words of the psalmist Jehovah reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits above the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The assurance of this truth should impart comfort to believers, to us, in the midst of fiery trials. This is why this vision of the universe governed by the throne precedes the symbolic description of the trials through which the church must pass in chapter 6. And this is a very beautiful arrangement. The throne, behold the throne, John says. The throne is the very center of the universe. It is the spiritual center. Here's the true foundation for astronomy. The universe of the Bible is neither geocentric, that means the earth as the center, or heliocentric, the sun as the center, but, this is interesting, theocentric. It's God-centered. Here, too, is the true philosophy of history. The newspapers and radio announcements give you the headlines. The magazines add explanations, but these explanations are, after all, in terms of secondary causes. The real mind, the real will, which, while fully maintaining the responsibility and freedom of the individual instruments, controls this universe, is the mind, the will of Almighty God. And nothing is excluded from His dominion. And that's the message that we are to get. If we miss that, then really we miss the whole thing. God reigns. God is seated upon the throne. And as we see in chapter 5, Christ has been crowned King, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he reigns over all. That's why the doctrine of the ascension of Christ is a very important one, right? We, people like me that have grown up in independent Bible churches, we kind of forget that. We forget about the church calendar and so forth. But in Reformed churches, they remember the church calendar. And one of those Sundays, you know, is Ascension Sunday. And it's a reminder of the importance of the doctrine of the ascension of Christ into heaven. It's recorded there in the book of Acts. But wrapped up in the ascension of Christ is the installation of Christ, the coronation of Christ as God the Father's King, as his ruler. And then let's see, is it Psalm 110? Let's take a look there. Psalm 110. Yeah, see this? The Lord, this is that David's greater son, you know, you have Jesus talking to the Pharisees or whoever, he tripped them up by saying, you know, how can, if the Messiah is the son of David, how is it that he calls David, how is it that David calls him Lord? You know, how is that? If the Messiah is the son of David, how is it that David, his father, in that sense, how is it that he calls him Lord? Well, the answer to that is that the son of David, the Messiah, is God, right? He is the Lord. So Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the Lord, you see it's all in caps here, Yahweh, God the Father, and this is a Psalm of David. David's writing this. God the Father says to my Lord, the Messiah. So David is saying the Messiah is my Lord. He calls him Lord. Anyway, my point here is that this is the coronation of Christ as King. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what we see. We're going to see in chapter in chapter 5 of Revelation. Also, this is related also, right, to... I always get Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 mixed up. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Yahweh, and against his anointed, Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. See, it's the same emphasis as Revelation 4. He who sits in the heavens, he who sits on the throne in heaven, who reigns, he laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And there again is a reference to really what we have in Revelation 5, the coronation then of the Lamb, of Christ then as king. Well, at any rate, let's go back to Revelation 4. And there's the big message. I mean, if we don't get anything else but that, then we've still got the meat of what the Lord wants us to get hold of there. Let's go on here with Hendrickson. The term throne occurs 17 times in Revelation 4 and 5. That throne is not on heaven, on earth, but in heaven. It stands in the Holy of Holies of the heavenly temple. Now, we probably won't go into a lot of detail there, but what should come into our mind here as the description goes on, and it tells us that around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And then, as I said, when you go back to the parallel passage, because Ezekiel saw the same thing, and he describes it in chapter 10. I can show you that real quick. We're kind of bouncing around here, but let's see, Ezekiel chapter 10. And let's see, it's down in, especially cherubim are mentioned here all the time, but I think it's down. Yeah, verse 20. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Chebar Canal. And I knew they were cherubim. Each had four faces and each four wings, and underneath their wings the likeness of human hands. And then he describes them earlier in the chapter, you know. One had a human face, another the face of a lion, the fourth an eagle, and so on. And so when you compare that to the vision that John is having here, right, of these four, the first living creature like a lion, second like an ox, third face like a face of a man, fourth like an eagle in flight. Now, there's some differences in the descriptions, but that's to be expected. These are cherubim, and my point here is that when you think of cherubim and the presence of God seated on the throne with the cherubim around him, then your thoughts go back to how that was represented in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Because what did you have? The Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Covenant with the lid on top of it, and then you had these cherubim image, you know, sculptures, whatever, standing there. And so, really, the Holy of Holies was like an earthly, I don't know what the word is to describe it. It's like an outpost, earthly outpost of the heavenly throne of God, the Holy of Holies. So anyway, the throne here is not on earth but in heaven, and it stands in the holy of holies of the heavenly temple. Think about Hebrews, you know, when Christ has entered into the holy of holies. Just as the Ark of the Covenant stood in the holy of holies of the earthly tabernacle. In this vision, we very definitely have a tabernacle or temple scene. God is king, and as such dwells in the temple. And there's one sitting upon the throne in majesty, God the Father. What John describes is not God himself. He can't be described. But it is his effulgence, the radiance and the radiance of his glory. Anyway, so he goes on. Listen, I can't do as good or any better than Hendrickson here. So I'm just going to read to you about now he describes the 24 elders and thrones. Around the central throne, John sees 24 thrones. Okay, that's in verses 7 through 11 here. Let's see. 24 thrones. That's not quite right. The 24 thrones. Yeah, here we go. It's in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. Now, before I read this, think about this. Remember we said that numbers are a big deal in the book of Revelation and in other places of the Bible too. So what do you got here? 24. Now the first thing that jumps out at you there, and really there's a biblical foundation for this. We're not just pulling this out of a hat. 24 is 2 times 12, right? And really, I think that's at the heart of the matter here. What do we see in Scripture with the number 12? Well, probably the earliest occurrence in the Old Testament is the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The 12 tribes. And then in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, what you've got there? Well, you've got the 12 apostles. And I'll read to you what Hendrickson says here. I think he is correct. You're probably already thinking of this, but the 24 elders on 24 thrones represent the church. They represent the church of all ages, the saints, all right? And that tells us a lot about the true nature of the church, that it consists of Israelites and Gentiles. Okay, let me read to you here. Around the central throne, John sees 24 thrones, and upon these thrones, 24 elders, probably representing the entire church of the old and new dispensations or eras, right? Think of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. They wear the garments of holiness, and upon their heads there are golden crowns of victory. These 24 elders are mentioned first for the simple reason that they are first in importance and in glory of all creatures in heaven. We must not lose sight of the fact, however, that the real reason why these 24 thrones with their occupants are mentioned is to enhance the glory of the throne that stands in the centers. let's see now. I think he's going to start getting into talking about the cherubim some more. But look at this now. This is to encourage us. Where in heaven, in relation to God's presence, let's go back to our little picture here, okay? Where are we, you might say? The church, Christ's redeemed ones, where are we? Well, we're like on the inner circle. Here's God the Father. Here's the Lamb, of course, and then the cherubim around him. But the very next circle is the church, his redeemed ones, you see. We're closer, you might say, in that sense, than this ring, number six, which is the myriads and myriads of angels. Remember, Hebrews says that, what is an angel? Don't worship an angel. An angel is a minister of God to serve those whom Christ redeems, his people, okay? And then all of the rest of creation in the outer circle. So we're to be encouraged by this. And also, I'm kind of just giving an overview here, but we're also going to find out, and it relates to this business of there being the 12 patriarchs or the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles, and then here you have 24 thrones. This is the church. And later on, I think it's in chapter 5, that as the angels and everybody and elders are praising the Lamb, worshiping the Lamb and the Father, they say, you know, you've redeemed them from every tongue, tribe, and nation. From every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that's what we have in Scripture. That it's not, God's people are not the earthly Jewish people as such, but they are the true Israel. The true Israel of God, which consists of Jew and Gentile and so that is the true Israel. All right, let me go back here again, and Hendrickson's going to talk a little bit more here about the cherubim. These four living ones standing ready to render service to God in any of the four directions, that is, in any part of the universe, represent all the living ones, just as the 24 redeemed elders represent the entire army of the redeemed. In other words, he wants us to think about the fact that there's probably more than just four cherubim, okay? But these represent them. But who are these? Well, in order to answer this question, we should bear in mind that there's a very close connection between this entire throne vision of chapter 4 and the first and tenth chapters of Ezekiel. We urge the reader to study Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 very carefully. Notice the following striking resemblances. In both cases, these beings are called living ones. In both cases, the symbolic number is the same, 4. In both cases, the appearance of their faces is compared to that of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. In both cases, they're closely associated with the throne. In both cases, fire moves to and fro among the living ones. And in both cases, these living ones are said to be studded all over with eyes. In both Ezekiel's vision and John's, a rainbow encircles the throne with which the living ones are associated. The few minor differences in the description of the living ones that Ezekiel gives and John give need not surprise us. In fact, we should expect them. They are entirely in harmony with the distinct purpose which each author has in mind. Ezekiel 10, verse 20 tells us in so many words that these living ones are cherubim. We therefore believe that here in Revelation also, these living ones are the cherubim. And, okay, so there it is. That's what they are. Is that what a cherub looks like, as described here? Well, no, but the description of them, the vision of them, gives us insight into their nature. Here, then, is in this picture, this kind of diagram here, God the Father rules from a throne at the center. It's at the center of the universe. He's worshipped by all creation. And as we'll see in chapter 5, Well, let me show you this. Just kind of giving you an overall overview here. But the last part of chapter 5, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So all creation is worshiping God. And I'll tie this all together here in a second as soon as I find the, it must have been at the end of chapter 4 here. Yeah, see this? Verse 11. All of heaven is worshiping God. And verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, the reason I point that out is you see how absolutely opposite that is between this description of what's happening and what we see in Romans 1, right? What is the chief sin of man? The chief sin of man, what is it? The chief sin of man is he refuses to acknowledge and give thanks to God, who is his creator. The creature instead decides he's going to worship the creature instead of the creator. So everything's all messed up. This is why God's wrath is against man. Because God is worthy to receive man's acknowledgement and worship and thanksgiving, but man refuses to give it to him. Even though man knows, because of God's revelation of himself in creation, that he is the creator, that he is God, but man refuses to do it. So here, what we have is all of heaven, you might say, and heaven's extension in this present world, which is the church. You understand that? The church, Christ's people, is like the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, in that the church is an extension. What we're seeing here in heaven, well, it's got an outpost here in enemy territory. And that outpost is the church. It's us. We are Christ's people, are the Holy of Holies. The Spirit of God dwells within us. So, in that sense and to that degree, heaven has invaded this fallen world, and Christ is, and he's extending his kingdom. And in that kingdom, that earthly outpost, things are happening like they're supposed to be happening. We are worshiping him. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Okay? And that's how it's going to be eventually in all the universe. Okay. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, here's God's will, Revelation 4 and 5. Here's God's will being done in heaven. And as I said, to a degree in the church, it's being done here on earth. But we are to pray that it would come in its fullness, in its full culmination, that Christ would come again. And when he comes, then what we see happening here in this vision in heaven, with all of heaven giving glory to God, is going to be happening in all of the universe, and everything will be right then once again, you see. So Okay, well, kind of rambled around with a bit of an overview there, but we're out of time, so I'm going to stop there. I'll pick up with Hendrickson again, and we'll have him help us see our way through through these things. He does such a good job. So we'll stop right there. And what's the takeaway lesson for today and this week? God reigns. He's on the throne. Nothing's out. This world may look like it's spinning out of control and evil is winning. It's not. A door has been opened in heaven and we've been given a view behind the scenes as to what's really going on. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that your word gives to us and that we can hold on to these truths as an anchor. When we experience the evil of this world and persecution in the name of Christ and all the suffering that happens, Father, to know that you are in control, nothing's beyond, nothing is out of control, that everything is unfolding, as we'll see next time, as the Lamb takes that seven-sealed scroll and he is worthy to reign and execute your plan, full plan of redemption. And so we pray, Father, that you would encourage us then by these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.